Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 14 and reading through verse 17. The writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the Hebrew church, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Last week, we said that beginning in verse number 12, we have the writer of Hebrews giving us three exhortations that are, of course, grounded on what he has said previously. That's why we had that wherefore there. So here we are. We are in Christ. We have this better covenant in Christ. We have Christ who is a better priest, and we have Christ who is a better sacrifice. And because that is true, we are exhorted in three ways in these verses. There is the exhortation of continuance in verses 12 through 13. Then there is the exhortation of diligence in verse 14. And finally, the exhortation of watchfulness in verse number 15. So last week, looking at the exhortation of continuance, we said that the writer is encouraging these believers not to slow down and not to quit, but to continue in their Christian walk with the Lord. He says they need to lift up their hands which hang down and their feeble knees. And we're to do that both in ourselves and in our fellow believers. When we see a fellow believer slowing down and becoming weary in the journey, we are to stop and to help and to try to encourage and strengthen him in his hands and his knees. And the writer says we are to make straight paths for our feet. We are to stay in our lane and not cause others to stumble because we are running side to side instead of running a straight path. And he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So that exhortation is to born again, truly saved Jews who have left the temple, who have left the system of Judaism to live such a straight and consistent and godly life, running well, running straight, so that those who are unsaved might see them and be convinced that what they have, they want. And so that was the exhortation last week. We also see that Jesus said the same things. Remember, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So the key here, I think, is that the writer is saying, live your lives in such a way, and Christ said the same thing, live your lives in such a way that others will glorify God. And the key is how we as God's people live our lives in front of them. Say amen. So we are to continue running the race that God has set before us as we endure all the hardships that come with it, all the difficulties that accompany it, and all the persecution that may arise from it. The second exhortation that we're going to look at tonight, and also the third, we'll also look at, but the second exhortation is an exhortation about being diligent. We see that in verse number 14. Notice the word here that begins this verse, or this exhortation, is the word follow. And this word is an imperative. It is a command. We are commanded to follow. It's a word that means to pursue, or to strive for, or to seek after, or to have some sort of aspiration toward. So we are commanded by God, say amen. So a failure to do this would be a sin, say amen. So we are commanded by God to always to be seeking after and pursuing and striving for what? Peace. And we are to seek peace with whom? Men. And it is all men. Right? So the command is, we are, as the children of God, commanded to seek after and pursue after peace with all men. And, don't miss the and we are to follow or seek after or pursue after what? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So I want to make sure that we don't misinterpret this passage. Because you could look at this verse and read this verse. You can get your Bible and go to a corner and read this verse by yourself. And you could come away thinking that you have to make peace and you have to be holy if you're going to see God. You can come away from this verse saying that I have to be holy and I have to be at peace and I have to pursue and pursue and pursue this and maybe I can earn my salvation. That's not what it says. It's not what it says. The idea here is that we are to run swiftly, to follow, to run swiftly in order to get something or to gain something, or run with the understanding of winning a prize or catching something. It is a continual pursuit that is in play here. So it can't refer to salvation, because if we are a Christian, we are already at peace with God, right? And if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you already have the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ, or the righteousness of Christ. Positionally, we are righteous in Christ. Say amen. So if it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, what is the writer saying here? And I think that he's talking about practical things. He's saying this, I think. If you are a true, genuine believer, since you are at peace with God through Christ, then we ought to be peacemakers. If we are at peace with God, we ought to also want to be at peace with men. Say amen. So I think what he's saying here is that make sure your practice matches your position. Say amen. We are in Christ, and in Christ we are at peace with God. Therefore, my position is in Christ and at peace with God. Therefore, my practice ought to reflect my position. Does that make sense? Or we could put it this way. If our salvation is a reality, we ought to be able to prove its reality by how we live. Say amen. So there are two things that he wants, or two things that he is exhorting us to do. The first is to be at peace with all men so that our horizontal relationships are peaceful relationships. What that means is that I have a love for mankind. Say amen. A love for man means that I desire to be at peace with man. The second thing here is holiness, which is a love for God. So, peace with men is a horizontal reality. Peace with God is a vertical reality. Somebody help me. Both are commanded. Are y'all with me? So I think he says, listen, you and I as believers in Christ ought to live lives that are consumed with the pursuit of peace with men and the pursuit of holiness with God. Or we ought to live our lives consumed with a love for men and a love for God. If you love men, you'll be at peace with them. Say amen. One of the reasons that love is so important in the church is because true love in the church always has a desire for peace. So if you love men, you'll want to be at peace with them. And if you love God, you'll want to be holy. Is that right? If I really love God, isn't it right that I want to please God? I want to do those things that are pleasing to Him if I love Him. And of course, that's what we call holiness, right? Be set apart. If I really love men, I want to be at peace with them, not at odds with them, not at conflict with them. Now, here's the phrase that sort of gets us a little messed up. Without which no man can see the Lord. What does that mean? Pursue after peace with men. Love men and be at peace with them. And love God and please Him with holiness. Without which no man can see the Lord. What does that last phrase mean? Well, I think it means two things. I think it means if I do not desire to be at peace with men, and I don't desire to be pleasing to God with my life, chances are that I'm probably not saved. And if I'm not saved, I won't see the Lord. Say amen. So I have to examine my own heart and see if the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in my heart that I claim has happened has and is producing a love for man and a love for God in the fact that I want to be at peace with men and I want to be holy with God. Those two things, peace with men, holiness with God, love for men, love for God, those are the two things that I look at in my own heart to prove that truly God has done a work in me. Say amen. Secondly, I think that not only can it mean that, but I think it can mean and could mean that if a man does not see the change in us, if others do not see Christ in us, if others look at us who claim to be believers and they don't see us pursuing peace with men and they don't see us pursuing holiness with God, how could they ever be encouraged to pursue Christ? Instead of encouraging them, we would be discouraging to them. Say amen. How many people have you talked to, tried to get to come to church, you know they're lost, and they point their finger at somebody down at the church? Or they say, oh, that bunch of hypocrites down there. What they have done is watched our lives, and our lives has proven to them that there's no power in Christ. We are supposed to radiate Christ to the world. And there is only one way that anybody in the world is ever going to see Christ, and that's if they see Him in us. Love for men, love for God. You remember Christ took the Ten Commandments and He boiled them down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a love for man and a love for God. That's what the world should see in us. And I think that's what He's talking about. I think He's talking about the world looking at us and seeing these realities in us. And if I don't live that kind of life, if I don't live a life pursuing peace with men because I love men, I love my neighbor as myself, and pursuing holiness because I love the Lord, if they don't see that, how can they see Jesus? What did Christ say? Well, John said that he wanted believers to love one another so that the world may know what? That we are his disciples. So they won't recognize Christ, they won't recognize that we represent Christ unless there's something visible to them in us. And apart from peace with men, and apart from holiness before God, no man shall see the Lord in us. Say amen. The world should see Christ in us. Then look at verse number 15, which is the exhortation of watchfulness. Look at these first two words. Looking, what? Diligently. That's one Greek word translated in the English by two words, but it's one Greek word that means to give attention to look at, or to take care of, or to see to it. Let me say that again. This is one Greek word that means for us to look at, to take care of, to see to it, and to give attention to. It is the word that we get our word bishop from, which is synonymous with the idea of an elder, a bishop and an elder. It's the one who has oversight in the church. Say amen. So as a believer, if you are a believer, if you are a child of God, you are not only responsible for your own life, but we are also each responsible to look around and give attention to and take oversight, or to be watchful. Of what? Of each other. Say amen. Of each other. The word describes an elder's duty. An elder is the title. His duty is to be an overseer. And an elder is to look diligently over the congregation, searching for those things that may be needful or that he needs to be concerned about. So instead of being so preoccupied with our own problems, we should be looking out and looking around and watchful for one another. Say amen. I am to watch after other believers. You are to watch after other believers. Yes? The question is, are you watching? Are you really looking? Because if you're not, if you mess up here, if we neglect this, you have this list. If we don't look diligent, if we don't look after, if we don't give careful attention to, There may be those who what? Fail of the grace of God. You see that? You see, our problem in the church is that we come and we just simply assume that because people come to church that they're saved. So we don't watch for them because we think everything's fine. But here's the question. There are people who come to this church who you know, you've watched their lives, and their lives leave some doubt to you whether they're saved or not. Say amen. I say it this way. If the same Holy Spirit that lives in me is living in some of them, something's wrong. Say amen. Now, have you ever went to someone and said to that person that you have been watching their lives, that you have been looking at their walk with God, and you just don't have any confidence about the genuineness of their salvation based on their fruit? You know, there are some people in this church that need people to tell them that. Instead of patting them on the back, they need somebody to tell them, your life simply doesn't bear out to your profession. Say amen. There are going to be a lot of people who spend forever in hell that spent their whole life in the church. And that's sad. That's a sad thing. That we worshiped with them, we sat with them, and we knew that their life just simply did not bear out their salvation, and we said absolutely nothing to them. And you know why we don't? Because we don't want to offend anyone. I would remind you that the cross itself is an offense. So I think we probably need to do a little offending. I mean, if a person's going to hell and we're afraid to offend them and we're going to let them go to hell, what's worse than that? Somebody help me. And I want to remind you that this is not just the pastor's job. It's not just the deacon's job. This is everybody's job. Say amen. I heard somebody say, well, we're just going to love them to Christ. No, what we're going to do is we're going to love them right to hell. That's what we're going to do. So notice that he also says here, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So that's going back to a verse in Deuteronomy, which identifies this root of bitterness as the person who superficially identifies with religion, but then goes back to paganism or goes away to paganism. And that's exactly the root of bitterness here. If the person who superficially identifies with Christianity and then that person goes back to the world. So, do you know what happens when an apostate, someone who is in the church and goes back to the world and turns their back on the world, do you know what happens? Or do you know what one apostate will do? They will affect others so that many become defiled. So look at verse 16. lest. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And he identifies this or he illustrates this with Esau. Now verse 16 and verse 17, especially verse 17, may be the saddest verse in all the Bible. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. So let's go back. If we do not look diligently, if we do not give our attention to others that are around us, they may fail of the grace of God. They may go back to the world and thereby defile many. And here is the example. The example is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So Esau had a birthright, right? He sold it. He turned his back on God, and when he wanted it back, he couldn't get it. Is that right? He had a birthright. He sold it, turned his back on God, and when he wanted it back, he couldn't get it. The birthright belonged to Esau. But Esau would rather have a little bowl of soup than be concerned about the things of God. He had in his hand the birthright, which meant the blessing of God. It meant that the messianic line, the promise of God, then he saw this bowl of red soup, and he said, here's the birthright, I'll take the soup. Say amen. That's what happened. Esau had all the promises that the father could give. He knew the covenant. He had all the information. And he said, I don't want it. I want this, not that. So he sacrifices his entire future on immediate gratification. And the sad part about this, the saddest part about this, is that when he realized what he had done, When he realized what he had lost, and he wants it back, he can't have it back. And the Bible says that he cried for it. And although he realizes what he has done, he could find no place of what? Repentance. So, what are these tears about? They're not tears of real repentance, are they? You remember what the Bible says? He wanted to kill Jacob. Jacob had to run for his life. He hated Jacob. He didn't repent. He couldn't find repentance again. He had come to a place where he had it. He was involved with it. He had fallen away. And he could not be renewed again. He could not repent. He couldn't get back there. That's sad. He wept and he wept and he wept, but he could not repent because he had rejected God. When God had given him all the information, he willfully rejected, and the rejection becomes permanent. Say amen. So what is that saying to us? He's saying this. You need to look around. Look around. Look around tonight. Look around Sunday. Who's missing? Who used to be here that's no longer here? Who seems to be coming less and less? Because that person may be the very person who's on the edge. They may be the very person who's going away and getting back to the world. Somebody help me. And it may be like Esau. This may be a permanent decision. They may not be able to come back. Say amen. So he says this to the church. Don't just stand around and let it happen. I urge you to continue. I urge you to be diligent. I urge you to be watchful. Because there is somebody, maybe somebody who is at a crucial point, making a crucial decision. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're weary. Maybe they're discouraged. Whatever it is, maybe they're being distanced from the church by the things of the world. Whatever it is. Be the instrument that God uses to help them, to heal them. Not drive them away or simply ignore them so that they're gone. Say amen. And they often hear it from the preacher, don't they? I call them or go by, where you been? What's going on? But you know who they don't hear it from? You. They don't hear it from you. We're just going to let them go? The writer of Hebrews says, be watchful. When somebody gets weary, when somebody gets tired, when somebody gets discouraged, be watchful. Come and help them. Come and strengthen them. Just let them fade away. Say amen. And here's what somebody will say. Somebody will say, well, nobody went and got them. Nobody went and said anything to them. Well, what about you? Doesn't this command apply to you? Somebody help me. If all that the writer here has said is true, he says to continue, to be diligent, and to be watchful. And here's the thing. I need you to watch me. You know, the song says we're prone to wonder. Right? You watch me. And when you see me slacking, when you see me slowing down, when you see me discouraged, when you see my hands fall down, when you see my knees get weak, please come and tell me. Say amen. Don't just let me go. If we truly love men and we truly love God, that's what we'll do. Amen? And if somebody comes to you and says, listen, these last few months, I'm worried about you. Don't get angry. It's hard to come and tell somebody that unless you really love them. So put on your big boy pants, your big girl pants. And know that your brother and sister loves you because they come and told you that. Amen? If we love each other, that's what we'll do.